grace that is greater than all our sin. Our sin is great. His grace is greater. I ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Micah. The chapter is chapter 6. My goal for the day is to keep it short and keep it sweet. And I'll be talking to the kids a lot today. I hope everyone can get a little bit from it, but we'll try to keep it very simple, very straightforward, just a clear truth that we found in these verses. Now, starting on verse 1, says, "Hear ye now what the Lord saith, Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answer him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." Now let's stop there and pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time. Thank you for bringing everyone this morning. We thank you for your Holy Spirit and the opportunity to meet together in your name. We now pray, Lord, that you'll take control of this time. Forgive my many sins. And I pray, Lord, that you now touch my lips. Let me speak your truth. Let me speak what you want us to hear this morning. I pray that you'll open your word to us. That your Holy Spirit will explain it to us, and that you'll just be honored and glorified in everything that is said and done in this morning. Thank you, Father, for everything you do and for everything that you've done and for sending your Son to die on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have here in the first few verses, starting in verse 6, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord?" And that's what I've entitled this message, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord?" I want to ask you something this morning. You know, every kid and every young person, what do you bring today for God? Have you thought about that? It's been the norm throughout the ages that we are supposed to come to God not empty-handed, okay? It's not okay to present yourselves before a king or a governor or a lord and just show up like you would show up with your best buddies, But before the king, before somebody of renown, somebody important, you come with something. You come prepared with the best of the best, a choice treasure, a choice spice, a choice gift. That's also in the Bible, we see that the offerings were specified by the Lord, and He gave very clear commands on what to bring when you want to come before the Lord. So I ask you today, what is it that you brought today? Is it frankincense? Is it oil? Is it a treasure? Is it gold or silver? Because we just came into the presence of somebody that is greater than a king, somebody that is greater than a governor, the God Almighty. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord? What should I bring before God? And that is a question throughout the ages. What shall I come to God with? Now, today people want to come to God, or rather they want the advantages of God and the blessings of God. And they have this question: what do I bring to God in order to be acceptable to God? Everybody wants to be okay with a benevolent God and a merciful God and a graceful God. So they ask, what should I bring to Him? Everyone wants the sweet, quick answer, quick fix to be right with God. Have you thought about that? So people are wondering, okay, just tell me how to be saved. And it has been like that forever. Tell me, what do I do to inherit the kingdom of God? What do I do to go to heaven? There's got to be simple, okay? Forget all, I'll just pretend that I don't know anything about religion. If you think you have the answer, go ahead and tell me very short and sweet, what do I do to be saved? What do I do to be right with the deity? It's a person in this situation doesn't need to hear the three, a mechanical way, a three steps of how to be saved. There's no help to tell him when he is in that position. Well, you just need to receive Jesus. Now, I believe in receiving Jesus, and that is what needs to happen. However, a person that doesn't understand about God and about who He is has very little use for a phrase like that. It's of no use to tell him, okay, in order to be right with deity, you have to pray this prayer. You see the foolishness in that. It's not a prayer that saves you. Okay? Now, I'll give you an answer here, and I'll explain myself so that nobody misunderstands what I'm talking about. The answer has always been to the question, what should I do to be saved? What should I do to inherit the kingdom of God? With what shall I present myself before the Lord? Is this. The same question was given by Jesus. The same question is given here in this passage. The answer is always perfect sinlessness. That's how you present yourself before God. There's no other way. If you present yourself before God any other way, you won't have the risk, the certain imminent danger of being consumed on the spot. How do I present myself before God? How do I go to heaven? Well, the answer is to the rich person, to the rich person is sell everything you have. After selling everything he has, will he inherit the kingdom of heaven? Well, no. But what Jesus was trying to say is, your sin is on the way. That has been the problem of mankind ever since the beginning. Well, we do have a short answer. Baptists, Christians do have a short answer, but you won't like it. It's not something that you can give. It's not a certain amount of money. It's not a certain amount of spices. It's not a certain amount of sacrifices. The answer is you present yourself before God in pure, perfect holiness. That's the only way anybody can be accepted before God. To the covetous, he said, sell everything you have. To the stubborn, take thy cross and follow me. To the bloodthirsty, empty yourself of all your riches and have mercy and love your enemies. Giving a robe to those who have none wasn't so much about clothing everybody around the world, but about showing the sinfulness of sin. Please turn with me to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. Isaiah verse 40. And the verse is verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. I want you kids to see this picture right here. What does God think about great nations? Well, they're not as great as they think they are. But they think of, God thinks of it, sees them as a small drop in a bucket and small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. That's how big God is. That's how great our God is. Lebanon is not sufficient. Listen to this. The whole forest is not enough to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. And listen to this question, which is at the center of what we're going to talk about today. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? Have you thought about that? Who can compare to our God, to the God we serve? There's no comparison. Even the whole forest being burned as an offering before God, and all the beasts of the field burning an offering before him, wouldn't do justice to the greatness and excellency and majesty of the God we serve. Kids, if I can tell you something to understand something today, we serve an amazing, awesome, great, wonderful, excellent, high and exalted God who is like no other. We serve a God that is holy. And that word holy doesn't just mean pure, but he is far beyond what anybody could state, understand, or think. God will always outsmart, outperform our wildest imaginations. He is that great. To whom then will I ye liken a God? Now turn back to Micah for a second there. We'll keep your finger there in Micah. We're going to be reading on and off. Right there in verse 6, one more time. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord? and bow myself before the high God, shall I come before him with burnt offerings? That's a question of the ages. Question in the Old Testament. Is that what God wants? Just tell me. Once and for all, how many cows do I have to sacrifice in order to be right with God? Is it 10? Is it 20? Is it hundreds? I want to be right with him. What does it take? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? And notice the strictness there, following the law. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Is that what God desires? How many cows does it take for Micaiah to be right with God? How many gallons of blood shed does it take to Philip to be right with God? I mean, is it 100? Is it 1,000? And then another part of the verse says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? That's interesting. Is that what God wants? Because in the Old Testament, there's a lot of places where oil is present. Whenever there is a meal offering, or in some cases the peace offering, in the preparation of the bread, they had to mix in oil. Oil was very precious and was very costly and was used for very many purposes. So we mix it into the mix, into the dough, and in a certain proportion, and bring it before the Lord. But even if we take the costliest, most precious thing that was oil and put it by itself and make rivers of oil, is that what the Lord desires? That's a lot. That's the point here. A lot of offerings. If anybody could have rivers flowing in their house, rivers flowing in the field, and scoop all that oil and bring it to God, would that atone for sin? And then it says something even more extreme. With what shall I come before the Lord? Verse 7. Would the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. Now, you have to understand that this extreme right here is back in those days wasn't just an allegory, wasn't just an illustration, but it was fresh in everybody's minds, the actual human sacrifices that were taking on in those days. For example, the Carthaginians, in one occasion, this is just one time, they used to do human sacrifices often, but in one occasion, they believed that they had displeased the gods, and they attempted to make amends by sacrificing 200 children. 200 children in one occasion. These weren't just any children. They were children of the best families all at once. And in the confusion, in the madness, in the confusion, they actually ended up sacrificing 300 by mistake. This was stuff that was going on in those days and was present in everybody's minds. We know about that. We know, for example, the worshippers of Baal. We know that we're in the mount, and Elijah confronted them and challenged them, and they started to cry out to their God, "Baal, hear us, hear us. Send fire, consume the offering." And that didn't work. And what happened after that? They started to cut themselves. This wasn't just a little puncture to let out some blood, like insulin-dependent people. They weren't just doing some little cuts on their extremities. It was a butchery, okay, out there. And they wrongly believed that that's what God wants. And then probably the most extreme example of that is Moloch. Also in the Bible known as Tophet. He's a huge statue of a man with horns, a head like a cow. And it wasn't just a statue, but it was a furnace at the same time, made out of brass. So highly heat conductive material. Inside of it, they would turn on the fire. And the very particular interesting about this, God, his hands were extended out. And certainly it would start turning red. And then the people would sacrifice children on this God's hands. A terrible, terrible, terrible practice. So to say that, is that what God's require? Sacrifices. I mean, is that what God requires? Is it going to take my oldest son? It wasn't too far in the imagination. But I want you to read there those verses. These verses tell us about our God. And as we read in Isaiah, the God that we serve is a God of goodness. He's so good. He won't tolerate sin. It says right there, will God be pleased with thousands of rams in verse 7? Or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body? Another expression for little babies. The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. And then it continues to say, he hath showed you, O man. Listen, folks, God has showed us what we ought to present ourselves with before the Lord. And that's what we're going to get into in the next few minutes. He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. There in Deuteronomy, don't look for it for the sake of time, but Deuteronomy 34:1 says, and Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea. And the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho. The city of palm trees unto Zoar. A few weeks back we read a little bit about the palm trees. Jericho is actually is also called the palm tree city. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I'll give unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. Now, you've heard this place, Mount Pisgah. We have it in one of our hymns. Sweet hour of prayer. Remember that? Sweet hour of prayer. May I thy consolation share, till from Mount Pisgah, I want you guys to Remember now what we're talking about when we sing that verse. Till from Mount Pisgah, lofty height, I view my home and take my flight. So the allegory there, the illustration, is a place right before we go to heaven, or we die. So, till from Mount Pisgah, lofty height, I view my home and take my flight. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize. And shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. In other words, prayer time won't be necessary anymore when we get to heaven because we will see him face to face. Okay? So that's what the allegory there is. And then continuing on Isaiah 40 says, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. To whom then will ye liken our God? You know, that has been a recurring theme for prophets in the Old Testament. That David had the same question, rhetorical question. Who is like unto God? Sacrifice and offerings thou did not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required, for you do not delight in sacrifices, or I would bring it. You take no pleasure in burnt offering. 1 Samuel 15, you're familiar with all these verses. And Samuel said, had the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying? So kids, what's more important to God than a sacrifice? Can anybody guess? Obedience. You know, that's what God has always been after, our obedience. And by default, our heart. Because God knows that if he has our heart, he has us. If he doesn't have our heart, no matter how many sacrifices, no matter how many rituals, no matter how many norms we have, he doesn't have us. And finally on Psalm 51:16, for thou desirest not sacrifices. This is King David. A king who knew the law, who knew the very well the sacrifices and the, very, very well. But he goes on to say, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Exodus 15:11 is one example of what I was talking about. What God is like our God. That's what I wanted to take home today. There is no God like our God. We serve a good God. The God of the nations, the gods of the nations demanded, and their imaginations of the people grow gruesome things, bad things, heavy things, burdensome things. But God, whatever he desires, is always good. Exodus 15:11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? There is no God like unto God. Psalm 106:1 says, praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. With what shall I come before the Lord? He is good. He is merciful. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. And Psalm 113, again, the same thing, recurring theme. Who else is like the God we serve? Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same. The Lord's name is to be praised. Now, how is God different or special than the other gods, small g? Well, Psalm 113 right there, if you want to turn with me, tells us a few things. Tells us actually 1, 2, 3, 4 things how God is different. How God is utterly different from any other gods or imaginary gods. Psalm 113, the verse is verse 5. Who is like unto the Lord our God? There is a question. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who, first of all, dwelleth on high? He's the only God that sits on the throne above and who is high and exalted. All the other gods need to be carried, need to be picked up when they fall over and break their hands. All the other gods need some help every once in a while to dust them off when they have been put away for a while. But this God that we serve dwells on high. Number two, he humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth. Who other God condescends in such a way to look upon mankind? This is the God we serve. Then, verse 11, he raiseth up. That's the third thing he tells us here. Raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifted the needy out of the dunghill. That he may set him with princes, even with the princes of the people. And verse 9, he maketh. So he dwelleth, he humbleth, he raiseth, and he maketh. What does he make? He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. There's no other God that does things like this. There's no other God that can open and close a womb. Is in his sole authority and his sole power. We remember the words of the beloved hymn. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful men thy glory may not see, only thou art holy. There is what? There is none beside thee. And then he goes on to say that God is perfect in power, perfect in love, and perfect in purity. God's commandments are not grievous. I'm sorry. And they're not like the commandments of other gods. His thoughts are always good toward his people. His nature is that of goodness and kindness. We need not be weary of his commandments and say, this is too hard, God. Why do you give us this life to live? Why so many restrictions? There's no such thing. Everything that God commands us is good. It's for our good. You'll never find a command of God that is going to hurt you. His word is full of principles for our benefit, for our edification, for our protection. That's the kind of God that we serve. With what shall I come before the Lord? Well, first you need to know this Lord. And the first thing we see is he is good. He doesn't require that you sacrifice your kids. He doesn't require you to cut yourself whenever you really want your prayers answered. He didn't require you to do any of that stuff. Isn't that great news? That would be scary to serve any other kind of God. It would be a miserable existence. But the God of the universe was high and exalted. Is good. He's good. And so God has a plan. God, this good God has a plan for everyone to come to Him. For everyone who want to come to Him, to come boldly to Him. You know, think about this gospel that we preach. This gospel that we preach is the only, think about this. This is, I thought this was remarkable. This is by Robert Murray McShane. He says, why did God choose to save us the way He did? Now think about this. Because He is so God glorifying. God is God glorifying. All other ways of salvation are man glorifying. If you could be saved by sacrifices, if you could be saved by ardent labor, by hard trying, there would be a little bit of works that are involved. And so you could say in a way that you helped out with your salvation. The gospel strips everyone of their works, of their efforts. And you say, and God just says, come. That's all that's required of you. And this gospel is the most God-glorifying thing that could ever be thought of. God cares about His glory. All other ways of salvation are man glorifying, but this way is God glorifying. With what shall I come before the Lord? The answer is always sinless perfection. But praise the Lord, not your sinless perfection, but the sinless perfection of Him who accomplished and fulfilled all the law. There were a few different offerings in the Old Testament, and we understand, we know that Christ fulfilled them all. For example, the burnt offering was performed to atone for the people's sin against the Lord. These were sins that were done on purpose. And so Christ was offered as a sacrifice to pay for the sins that everyone committed. There was also the meal offering. This wasn't to pay for sins. This was offered to God in memorial before the Lord. They also did it along with incense to be pleasing to God. And God said of His Son, in Him I am well pleased. And Christ fulfilled that offering. There was also the peace offering. We know that Jesus Christ fulfilled that offering as well. With what shall I come before the Lord? In the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, just listen to these verses in Hebrews 10. We're done. Hebrews 10. In burnt offerings and sacrifices, we already read these verses in Psalms. In burnt offerings and sacrifices, for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. by the which, by Jesus, will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. The use of sacrifices weren't to take away sin, but to point us to Jesus. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. On their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now we're there, we're remission of sin. Where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Praise the Lord for the perfect offering, the complete offering of Jesus Christ, wherewith shall I come before the Lord, clothed in His righteousness. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord? You say, I didn't bring gold, I didn't bring spices, I didn't even bring very much money. God says, I want your heart. That's what He's always been after. A heart that loves Him. A heart that worships Him. All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time. We pray that You bless the preaching of Your word that is coming up. We pray that You help us understand more about Your greatness, Your holiness, and what You expect from us, Lord. We thank You so much that You are such a good God. We humble ourselves. It just humbles us to realize how much goodness we have received, how many blessings, undeserved blessings. We would have to offer all these sacrifices. We would have to do all these things if it was required by the deity. But oh, wonder of wonders, the God we happen to serve is good. And in His goodness, He gave His only begotten Son so that we could come now with boldness before the Lord. Praise the Lord for His goodness and mercy. We thank You in Jesus' precious name. Amen.